pray together. Lord, thank you for washing our sins white as snow. Oh, I pray that you would guide us through your word now. Lord, I thank you for the privilege we have as a church to observe communion. We get to engage in baptism. We are so honored. And I pray that in the life of our church today would just be a very memorable morning. And I thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. The word ordinance, it means that which is ordered or commanded. And today we are going to briefly discuss two ordinances or commands of Jesus. He made it very clear that his followers, his bride, his church, was to regularly be involved in observing the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, depending upon your denominational background and history, you may know them as sacraments. And if that's what you prefer to call them, that's fine, as long as you understand that neither one of these imparts or brings or gives divine grace upon us when we do them. Rather, what these two ordinances are is baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're visible expressions of the saving work of Jesus on our behalf and our union with him. Listen to this quote from Charles Simeon, a 19th century pastor. I thought this was so well said. He said, let us learn then how to use God's ordinances. We should be thankful for them. We should honor them. We should look to God in them and expect from God through them the communications of his grace and peace. They are to be reverenced but not idolized, to be used as means but not rested in as an end. Baptism is a one-time experience for a Christian, while the Lord's Supper, as you know, is also called communion. It is something that is repeated often and repeated regularly. But here's the thing that I think often gets lost in the shuffle of these two ordinances. These are not just about each of us as individuals. I understand the tendency to do that, right? We take communion, we're meditating on Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, we're engaged in all of that. I understand the tendency to make it an individualized thing, but that is not right. It is so much bigger than we are. These two ordinances are not just about each of us as individuals, but rather they are communal acts of worship. In other words, they are acts of worship that we engage in together as the family of Jesus Christ, as the body of Christ, as a community of believers. It's emphasizing that we are part of one big thing, not separately as individuals. We are part of the body of Jesus Christ, and so therefore we have the privilege of engaging in these ordinances. I love what Tim Keller, who recently went home to heaven this past year, he wrote this about these through things that these ordinances. He says, they are not just personal, individual experiences. We are members of a community. And baptism and the Lord's Supper show that we belong to that community, the covenant community, the people who belong to Jesus. And that's really the bottom line. What we're doing today, it is part of our community as the body of Jesus Christ here at Red Pine Bible Church. And today is a very special day. I don't know that we've ever done this before in this way, and I'm just thrilled to do it, because today we have the privilege of participating in both of these ordinances. Now, usually we talk about the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We're going to reverse the order, because what we're going to do is we're going to engage in communion first. Logistically, it's a whole lot easier to do that. Hopefully you'll see why I'm changing this a little bit here. But what we're going to do right now is we're going to shift our focus exclusively upon the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, of communion. And so what I want you to do is turn with me, if you haven't already gone there, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And as you're turning there, I'll just let you know the setting. Jesus, he's meeting with his 12 disciples in an upper room in order to share with together with them in the observance of the Jewish Passover feast. That's really important to understand as we see what Jesus does here with his apostles, his disciples in that upper room. Because every year, every Jew, they ate that solemn meal together. So they knew what it was all about. It was about the Passover. It was about looking back to Egypt when God delivered them from that bondage. So for 1,400 years, they had been engaging in that. So every one of these disciples, they knew exactly what this meal meant. It was the Passover meal. It was the time for the Passover to happen. But now on this final night that Jesus met with them, the night that he was actually going to be betrayed later on, he changed it. He didn't change the order of it, but he changed it. Gave it a different meaning, a different significance. So not just looking back now to Egypt, but instead Jesus issues in a new covenant. Let me read. I'm going to begin reading Luke 22, verse 14, and just follow along as we go through verse 20. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." Remember, let me just pause. Remember, this is the Jewish Passover meal. He's following the order of what they did in that. But now, verse 18, "For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is different. This is something that the disciples had never seen before." He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Now, how often the church is to do this solemn meal together, this ordinance, it's not mandated. Some churches do it every week. We do it monthly. The how often it is observed is not really the important thing to remember. The thing that I pray for, even us doing it once a month, I pray so much that God will keep it from ever becoming just routine. It is to be significant. So whether it's weekly, whether it's monthly, whether it's quarterly, it needs to be a very, very special, significant time as a church family together engages in this. It must not be routine. It must be done intentionally. It must be done out of love and worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to the New City Catechism. Catechism, you're familiar with that, how they'll ask a question and an answer. I love this. The New City Catechism was put together a few years back. And it, in asking the question, "What is the Lord's Supper?" this is the response. "Christ commanded all Christians to eat bread and to drink from the cup in the presence of God in our midst, bringing us into communion with God and with one another, feeding and nourishing our souls. It also anticipates the day when we will eat and drink with Christ in his Father's kingdom." Oh, that is so well said. It is a thankful remembrance. It is also a celebration of God's presence with us. It is fellowship. Fellowship with God and also fellowship with one another. And it is an anticipation of our eternal future with God, because we know that Jesus will return and take us to be with him forever. One of my favorite devotionals is the Valley of Vision. I've recommended it to you, and some of you I know have it. I've recommended it before. It's a collection of Puritan prayers. And I was deeply moved and challenged by a prayer in that book regarding the Lord's Supper, and I want to just share part of it with you. while I gaze upon the emblems of my Savior's death, may I ponder why he died and hear him say, I gave my life to purchase yours. Presented myself an offering to expiate, which means to cancel or to remove the guilt or to put an end to. An offering to expiate your sin. Shed my blood to blot out your guilt. Opened my side to make you clean. Endured your curses to set you free. Bore your condemnation to satisfy divine justice. And then the writer concludes his prayer with, I hope this will be our prayer this morning. He concludes this way. He says, in this supper, I remember his eternal love, boundless grace, infinite compassion, agony, cross, redemption, and receive assurance of pardon, adoption, life, glory. As the outward elements nourish my body, so may thy indwelling spirit invigorate my soul until that day when I hunger and thirst no more and sit. The communal act of a family together observing the Lord's Supper. What a great privilege we have to do that. And as I've already mentioned earlier, the second church ordinance that we have is baptism. Jesus set the example for us by being baptized himself, but he didn't just leave it there. He also commanded us to do the same. So I want you to go with me now to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. This is known as the Great Commission. We're going to look at the very final few verses of the book of Matthew. And these really were some of Jesus' final instructions before he ascended back to heaven. So Matthew 28, I want you to go all the way down to verse 16, and then I will read and have you follow through verse 20. Matthew chapter 28. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when he saw him, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, I want you to notice here specifically as we direct our attention to verse 19, after Jesus has stated the authority is his, verse 19, he gave them some commands, and there's a progression and a specific order in these three commands. First, they are to go, right? They are to go outward. They are to talk to other people. Secondly, then, by going, then they are to make disciples. Or in other words, they are to make followers of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, they are to baptize those new followers of Jesus. Go, make disciples, baptizing them. And that formula never changed. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 2, let me use that as a reference. Peter, if you remember right, that's the day of Pentecost, and he preached a powerful sermon there to the people about Jesus Christ being crucified and resurrected again. And as he preached, the Holy Spirit was moving in the hearts of the people, and the people were deeply convicted, and they were challenged because many of those people had been present even at the crucifixion of Jesus, and they were their hearts were just challenged deeply and torn, and they cried out to Peter, what shall we do? They knew that they were lost. They were convicted, and they cried out what they should do. And Peter's answer, he said, repent. In other words, turn from your sins. Turn to God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Again, I want you to notice the order. First of all, they were to repent. They were to turn from their sins. They were to turn to God. In other words, they were to trust in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. And then after the repentance, only after the repentance, after the new birth, they were to be baptized. And read through the book of Acts sometimes. You will see it over and over and over again. People came to faith in Jesus Christ and they were baptized. Always salvation first, followed by baptism. And so I think it's an extremely important thing that we understand that. And what I want to do in just a few minutes here is I'm just going to kind of quickly go through questions that people have asked me through the years about baptism. And I'm just going to go through these quickly, but hopefully they will answer any questions you might have. And if not, please talk to me later. I would love to talk with you more on it. But let's just kind of address some of the questions about baptism. Number one, why is baptism important? Well, first of all, it's because Jesus commanded it. We just looked at that there in Matthew 28. But also, don't miss this. It is a public confession and testimony of our faith in Jesus Christ. Again, not an individualized thing. It is a public confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Does baptism save us? No. Now, I know that some denominations think that you have to be baptized to be saved. I don't believe that. I don't think Scripture teaches that at all. But I will say, as Romans 6 and Colossians 2 both show us, it does nothing to bring salvation to us, but it is a picture. It is a vivid, stark picture of what happens at salvation. I want you to think about this with me here. Just as Jesus died and he was buried and then he rose again, so when the person goes down into the water, it symbolizes their death to sin. And then as they go under the water, it symbolizes their burial to the old self, that old sin nature. And then when they come back up out of the water, oh, it is a symbol, it is a picture of the resurrection of our new life with Jesus Christ. We are dead to our sins, and now we are made alive with Jesus Christ. Our old sin, our old self is buried in the water there, but we rose again with Jesus because of what he did. Does it save us? No, but it is such a great picture of our salvation. Another question, does baptism wash away our sin? No, it does not. But again, I want to remind you, it is very, very important because it pictures the washing away of our sin. It pictures the cleansing that we have in Jesus Christ as we are made new in him, the cleansing we receive because of the cross. Is immersion the only legitimate means of baptism? I guess it depends on what church you're in for that one, right? I don't think it is. I don't think it's the only legitimate means of baptism. But again, it pictures what happens at salvation. So I will say that I believe that immersion is the best means, the best form of baptism. Let me just kind of quickly mention a few different reasons for that. First of all, the word baptize is kind of an interesting thing. The word baptize literally means to dip or immerse. That's what it means. But when the New Testament people, when they were translating that, well, the church had already established, some of the churches were doing sprinkling, they were doing pouring, and they got to the Greek translators, they got to this word baptizo, and it's like, dip or immerse, but they aren't always dipping or immersing, so what should we translate the word? They fudged on it. It's called a transliteration. They did not translate the word. They just used the word, baptize, but it means to dip or immerse. Secondly, we see the example from Scripture. As I mentioned, Jesus set the example for baptism, and it says that when he was baptized, it says that he then came up out of the water. Implied in that is he went down into the water. Acts chapter 8, when Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, says that they went down into the water and then they came up out of it. It was the example that is set for us in Scripture. And thirdly, and I mentioned this earlier, it is far and away the best picture of what happens at salvation. Is it the only legitimate means of baptism? No. But I do think it's the best. Who should be baptized? Every single Christian. Everyone. In the New Testament, you won't find examples of people becoming saved and then not following through with baptism. Because remember, a couple things. First of all, it is commanded by Jesus Christ. It is command he gave to us, baptism. Also, it is in the New Testament, you will see it over and over and over again. It's a natural follow-up of a person's salvation. And I think it should be for us as well. When should you be baptized? I'm not talking about a time of the day. I just want to be clear on that, okay? When should you be baptized? After conversion. After conversion. And I would recommend the sooner the better, because I think sometimes the longer we wait, the harder it is to do, and we start to rationalize and think it's just not really that important. But when should you be baptized? After conversion. Now, as to what physical age, especially with children, I will say that I think that is a decision best left to parents. But my strong recommendation is to not do it too early. Wait until the child clearly understands the importance of baptism and the meaning of it. If they don't grasp what's happening, don't do it just so you will feel better about them. Wait until they're ready to really understand it. What if someone was baptized as a baby or an infant? Do they need to be baptized again? This can be tricky because, let's be honest, some of you, depending upon your family history or your upbringing, that might be you. I'm not naive enough to assume that this doesn't apply to any here. So I want to say this as carefully, as sensitively as I can, though. Based on the reasons for baptism that I've already shared, commanded by Christ, he set the example, the early church engaged in it. And because it is such a vivid picture of what happens when we are saved, and it is a public testimony and confession of your faith. Based on all of those reasons, I think that the best decision and the most Christ-honoring decision is to be baptized again. But this time, this is what's so exciting. This time, as a follower of Jesus. This time, as someone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I think it was last year, baptism class. It's always fun to meet with people and talking things. And Kim and Chris Omens, was that last year? That was last year, yeah. They shared something with, you guys laugh, but you have to understand, my mind is a scary place. So, but they shared something, and it was from their grandmother. And their grandmother, Elsie Harrison, was a dear teacher of mine, and just... I loved her so much. And she had taught them. She was a Moody grad, and she had taught them a lot of Bible. And she told them something, and they told me that. I'd never heard it before. I wrote it down because I thought it was so astute. Elsie taught them this. Baptism is like an engagement ring. It lets everyone know that you are the bride of Christ. And I thought, that's what baptism is about. The bottom line is this. There's a lot of questions. There may be even more questions. And I know that some of those things that I've said might not be easy for you to hear. But the bottom line is this. While baptism doesn't save you, it is a very important act of obedience to Christ and should be done by every one of his followers. I want to just leave you with this, these closing thoughts again from the New City Catechism. I loved it. It said this, let us not make baptism the object of our trust, but look instead to the cleansing work of Jesus beautifully depicted in baptism.